Hey, good morning. Welcome, everybody. Welcome to CCC Highland Square. My name's Brian. So good to be with you guys today on a beautiful Sunday morning. Thanks for bringing the church into this place. Lots of things you could have done this morning, but I think that you made the right decision by bringing yourself into this place. We've got a treat for you this morning. We're going to do something a little different, and I'll explain what that is in a little bit, but you guys are in for it. It's going to be good. So with that, just a couple things I want to put out in front of you. As we take our offering, deacons, you guys can come on down and serve us as we take our offering. The first thing I want to remind you of is the Remind Conference, which is happening up in Hudson. It's the Ravi Zacharias International Traveling Crew of Apologetic Speakers. They're coming to Hudson to do an event real soon, and Lecrae's coming with them to do music, and it's kind of like it's for 30 and under-ish, so if that's you, or a little bit older than 30, we have the Highland Square exemption if you want to go, so you can sign up, information on the website for that. In addition to that, just if you have kids in the house, you know that today is Promotion Sunday, right? So if you took your kid to a class and then they told you to go to a different class, that's because they were promoted, right? Hopefully they were promoted. If they weren't, they need a little more work in their current class, and maybe we'll promote them next year. But that's happening this Sunday, so that's exciting. If you got a kid, they were talking about that this morning because everybody likes to be promoted to the next class. Also, just want to say, if you hear kids yelling outside, it's not because any of your kids escaped. It's because they're doing outside games. So just know that you need not worry if you hear kids outside playing, because that's part of the plan this morning. Okay, yeah, guys, come on down. We're going to take our offering. I want to introduce the morning for you. This is going to be a little bit different than what you're typically accustomed to here, but it's really good. This morning, we're going to tell stories. We're going to hear actually four stories of things that God did in individuals in this church that they lived through, like God provided, he came through, he did what he does, and they've got a story to share. We're going to hear four of them throughout this morning. And it's a chance to look back, right? We're going to look back at something that God did in them. But it's interesting. So if you're familiar with the Old Testament, there's this phrase that kind of like repeatedly creeps up all through the Old Testament where the prophets will remind God's people Israel to look back and to remember what God did in setting his people free from Egypt. Look back, remember what God did. And if you're unfamiliar with the story, then you might be prone to think that the Israelites are living in the past, right? They, like the all-state football quarterback that can't quite get out of high school, right? Living the glory days. You might be prone to think that they're living in their glory days by continually going back and remembering this thing that God did in and among his people. But that's not the case. The reason why God constantly calls his people to remember what he did in the past is because he wants them to move forward into the future with confidence that he who did an incredible work back there is the same God who is walking with you now into this thing where you haven't yet seen him come through, right? We always look back in order to look forward. So today we're going to peek into the story of four of us, and we're going to get to look back and see what God has done in them. And we get a sense in hearing their stories and listening to them, we get a sense for who God is, what he's like, what he did for them, how he came through for them. And then we have to recognize that God, who is the God over them in those stories, is reigning over us with love today and wants to walk with us into the things that we have in our future that maybe are a little bit daunting or a little bit scary for us, right? So we're going to remember through four lenses this morning so that we can move forward with confidence, knowing that God is still writing incredible stories, and he wants to write them with each and every one of us. So with that, I'm going to actually invite up our four storytellers this morning. So guys, come on up. Just stand up here. I want to introduce them to you all now. I'm going to give you the introductions now so that everybody knows who everybody is when they come on up and launch into their story. On the far side over there, Tunde, give everybody a wave. Tunde Agboya is among us. Yep, his wife Oyinike is somewhere in the house. And Tunde and his family just started coming here a couple months ago. And originally they hail from Nigeria. And then they came to the States, lived in Florida, and then they moved to Texas, and then they moved to New York, and then they finally heard that the best place in the United States of America is Northeast Ohio. And so, better late than never, right? They just actually joined our church. They were at the membership dinner on Wednesday, and our families have gotten to know them a bit and just love them. We are so excited that they're a part of us, and you guys get to hear a pretty cool story of something that God did through Tune Day this morning. Next to Tune Day is Angie Clapp. Angie, give a wave. Yeah. Angie and her husband, Guy, have been coming here for a number of years, almost towards the beginning. Yeah, these guys are like long-term residents here, long tenure in Highland Square CCC, and just added an addition to the family very recently. So congratulations on that. So Angie, I'm sure, is a little bit tired, but she's here and ready to share her story this morning. Next to Angie is Debbie. Debbie, give a wave. Yep. So just a preface, so you guys can see, so Debbie has just kind of come through an epic struggle with cancer, and she bears the marks of someone who has been through the struggle. And Debbie and her husband Jim have been here, I think, for about 2 years or so, and just awesome, right? They just pour themselves out here for the sake of this body in so many ways behind the scenes. And so Debbie, coming off of her cancer struggle, just know this, that there's a thing called chemo brain, where apparently, like, after you've been on chemotherapy for a while, your brain starts to slip things. So Debbie's going to be reading her story, because we don't want any part of her story to be left unsaid. And so she's going to plow into her story and read it for us and do a phenomenal job. And then next to Debbie is Diana. Diana, give a wave. Yep. So Diana and her husband Ivan and their boys, again, are just all in here, have been here for a number of years. Diana serves on our financial counseling team, so some of you guys need to hang out with Diana and get some numbers straight with her. And Diana actually shared her own personal story of finance. I was joking with her between the service that we just continue to get her up here and share her story. So anytime Diane has a story, we want to get her up here to share it, because she does a great job. So these are the four that you're going to see throughout the morning. We're going to kind of go back and forth between story and song and story and song, and just kind of worship the Lord through all of these things. I just want to say this. So these guys are taking stories that books could be written, but they're going to condense it down into 5 or 6 minutes, which is a really hard thing to do. And the things that they're going to share, like, they're opening up and they're going to peer the veil back and give us a glimpse into some deep places. And it takes courage to do that, right? You guys could take these stories, you could hide them and just celebrate them between you and God. It'd be really easy for you to do that. But thank you for having the courage to open it up and to share that story with us, to share yourselves with us, and to allow us to be blessed through what God has done in you and is continuing to do. So with that, the rest of us are going to sit down, and Tune Day, you're going to lead us off. The thanks, brother. Lead us off.
Good morning, church. The story I'm sharing this morning happened sometimes 2008, 2009. I was new in the United States. I was a graduate student at Florida State University, and I was going to the International Student Center, and on my way, I met a Chinese friend of mine. I didn't know him from anywhere before then. So I saw a book in his hand. I think he was having it on his head. It looks like a Bible to me. So I walked up to him and I said, "Is that a Bible you're holding?" And my friend gave me a very condescending and also very repulsive look. He's like, "No, it's not a Bible. I'm not a Christian. I don't even believe there's a God or anything supernatural." So I quickly realized he was an atheist with a materialistic secular worldview. And he was scientifically inclined, so I was too. From that day, at the moment, I didn't know what to do, but somehow I switched this conversation, and I said, "You know what, I speak very good English, and it seems like you're Chinese, so you teach me Chinese, I'll teach you English," and boom, yeah, we became friends, and the friendship continued from that point. For about 4 months, we engaged in a very intense argument about the existence of God or not. He was trying to convince me there is no God, I was trying to convince him there is God. And the high point of my story with him happened on a fateful Saturday. I woke up in the morning with a strong burden in my heart to pray for my friend. And I decided to fast on that day. And I prayed as much as I could. And towards the end of the day, I gave him a call and I asked him to come over to my apartment, number 172 Britain Drive, apartment number 2, Tallahassee, Florida. And my friend came over. And we watched a movie, End of the Spear. It was about a missionary from Florida that went to Ecuador, to the Waldani people, and he was killed by with a spear. And the guy who killed him saw angels take him to heaven, and the guy ended up becoming a Christian. And I thought that was going to be a punchline to get him to consider God and Jesus, but nah, he didn't do anything. And we also watched a message by Louis Giglio, Indescribable, about the galaxies and the moon and the stars and all of this are the handiworks of God. As Psalm 119, verse 1 to 3 says, the heavens declare the glory of the Lord, and the firmament is handiwork day after day, pour forth speech, and night after night display knowledge. There is no language or tongue where his voice is not heard. I thought that was good enough also to bring a punchline. Nothing happened. So I went that night to sleep. My friend went home. But the next morning on a Sunday, something amazing happened. I got a call from my friend about 4 a.m. in the morning. You could literally hear terror in his voice. I think something really terrifying happened overnight. And my friend recounted the story to me with his very thick Chinese accent. He told me that when he got to his room, he was tired and he was thirsty, so he went to his kitchen to get water and went back to his bedroom to lie down. And he said he felt like peeing, you know, that's how he would say it, like urinating, you know. But he could not stand up from the bed. He could not talk, he couldn't do anything, he couldn't move. And he told me in his own words, I felt like there was a giant claw on my hand and someone was pressing me down and telling me 3 times, don't believe in God, don't believe in God, don't believe in God. And in his terror, and he was really terrified, he remembered that within the 4 months we were talking, I had told him that the Bible said, Acts chapter 2, verse 21, Romans 10, 13, that whosoever, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And my Chinese friend literally called upon the Lord that day. In his own word, he said, Jesus, save me. And at that moment, Jesus came, saved him. Whoever was pressing him down was nowhere to be found. And he could stand up, he could move, he could do everything else. And a battle began over his soul at that point, from 4 a.m., I guess, till the time he called me in the morning. The Bible said, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against wicked spirits and spiritual hosts in heavenly places. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 4 says, for the weapons of our warfare, they are not fleshly, they are not human, they are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imagination, and every high thing that exalts themselves against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought in captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being in readiness to punish every disobedience when our obedience is complete. So literally, God came down, fought the spiritual battle over the soul of my friend, and brought his thoughts in captivity to the obedience of Christ. Because my friend told me, I reasoned, if there was no God, why would anyone or anything press me down and terrorize me, saying I should not believe in God? So my friend moved from being an atheist to a deist. And in that same moment, by the same working of God Almighty, my friend thought, if I cry to Jesus to save me, and he saved me, then Jesus must be a savior. And so my friend wanted to receive Jesus into his heart. And I think that took about a whole night. So when he called me in the morning, I had the honor and the pleasure and the privilege of leading him to Christ Jesus. And from that day, I took him through the basic elementary teachings of the Christian faith, Hebrews chapter 6, 1 and 2. The Bible said one of the doctrines of the Christian faith is the doctrine of baptism. So I told him about baptism, and my friend figured out he needed to be baptized. So he decided to pick the Chinese New Year Day 2009 to be baptized. And he was baptized at my church in Florida, Fellowship Baptist Church, Tallahassee, by Reverend Doyle Bell. So my friend literally moved from darkness into light. You know what the Bible says? How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and he went about doing good and healing those who are oppressed of the devil. For God was with him. God is with us here today. If you think you're an atheist or you're in darkness still, I think you should open your heart to the God of your life like he did for my friend, and he will save you and he will bring you into his kingdom. Thank you.
I've been struggling with an eating disorder and body image issues since my early 20s. In 2012, I had a personal encounter with the living God, and that changed everything. One of the things that changed was I was healed physically of bulimia. I was healed physically, but emotionally and mentally, I still struggled. I was in mental bondage. I couldn't break through my old way of thinking. God is good and gracious in how he deals with us. He doesn't make us deal with our stuff all at once. This way of thinking and feeling about myself had been going on for almost 2 decades. Last summer, 2017, the Lord wouldn't leave me alone about it. I knew that it was finally time to deal with my thought life, but I didn't know where to go for help or who to ask for help. One Sunday morning last July, I felt compelled to come forward for prayer. The line was long, and I waited in line, and I thought, it's not a good idea to admit what's going on inside of my head and my heart. And then when it was my turn, a gentleman was free to receive somebody for prayer, and I thought, it is not a good idea to admit to a man I don't know what's going on inside of my head and my heart. But I went to him. And as I told him my struggle, he laid his hand on my shoulder, and he prayed. And I didn't know what was happening then, but it was in that moment that the Lord began to work. That next week, two people that I have loved and trusted that were already in my life had resources for help in this area. As I moved through receiving help, my thinking began to be revolutionized. I began to see and understand things like I never had before. 2014, September 14th in 2017, September 14th, the idols were revealed. I had realized I didn't have an eating disorder, I had sin. And I had created an idol in the mirror, and I was worshiping that idol. Together, God and I tore that idol down. That was September 14th. September 17th, we find out we're pregnant. That was 3 days later and 2.5 months after having our second miscarriage. That was a Sunday morning, and I did not want to come to church that day. I was overcome with emotion of what had already happened that week, and then the new understanding of being pregnant after having lost two babies. My husband and I snuck in late, and we sat up in the balcony. I didn't want to see or talk to anybody. I couldn't even stand to sing that day. I was so overcome with emotion. And a woman saw me, and she came, and she sat down next to me, and she prayed. I didn't even need to come forward that morning for prayer. Prayer came to me. Yes. 9 months later, we have Joseph. I believe the Lord needed to reveal the idol in my heart before he would give me a desire of my heart. And it all started when I was honest about where I was, what I was struggling with, and asked for prayer. Yes. Yes. Thank you.
Good morning. I turned 60 this week. So my husband and I joked this week that, gosh, I guess that gives me about a minute per decade. So that's part of the reason I wrote everything down, because I got so much to get through. I love music. Music has been an important part of my life forever. And there are certain lyrics to certain songs that just when you sit to think about them and process them, bring me to tears every time. One of them is Mercy Me, I can only imagine, and I know that's got to be for a lot of people. But there's another one that we sing here called Reckless Love. Before I spoke a word, you were singing over me. You have been so, so good to me. Before I took a breath, you breathed your life in me. You have been so, so kind to me. I was brought into a dysfunctional family when I was born. My dad, though he was not an alcoholic, he had similar attributes. It was volatile. There was a lot of yelling. Appearances were important. We had secrets. My dad had control issues. A hug was ownership rather than giving genuine affection. I got really good at reading a room when I would walk in. I did not learn good communication skills, and yet in college, I was drawn to just that. I got a degree in communications. I grew up self-conscious, geeky, quiet, lacking in confidence and esteem, and I would slink into myself when things got tense, if that makes any sense. To this day, I'm extremely aware of my failings and my faults. Just an aside, fathers, love your daughters. Love your kids, but love your daughters. I grew up in a Methodist church where relationship was not taught. I was baptized as a baby and confirmed as a teen, but I accepted for myself as a kid sitting alone in my closet in the dark and crying out to him after watching a Jesus movie at Easter. As a young adult, I looked for love and acceptance in all the wrong places. I was pregnant twice. I had 2 abortions. I didn't think I had a choice. My parents divorced, and several years later, I learned the truth about my dad. Not from him, because, you know, secrets. It had been hidden all these years. Not even my mom knew, but it had come out in counseling before they divorced, and she shared it with me later, realizing it might help. She shared that my dad had been sexually abused by an uncle from the time he was 5 years old until he was 12. Now, this didn't change anything, but it was a huge aha moment for me. I understood for the first time his need for control. I was also well into my 30s before I realized my mom, she could be wrong. I had put my mom into the God role, and I don't think I have ever heard her admit to being wrong or apologize about anything. I met Jim. He was broken too, that's his story. I was needy. We broke up 3 times, and I think I was probably an EGR, you know, what Brian has referred to as extra grace required. That was me then. And I realized that I needed to start to become comfortable in my skin with myself. And when that happened, everything clicked. And my husband has been a true gift. We've been married 30 years this year. I will say, though, that I had nightmares the first few years of my marriage that he would leave me. We both repented and came back to Christ. But always I had in the back of my head, though, that he really couldn't forgive me for what I had done. 2 abortions? Forgiveness? My husband got a job at Camp Carl. And we were there for several years. And it was a time of great growth in the Lord. I remember opening the front door and yelling, "Good morning, Lord!" The kids who served out there were so far more advanced than me, than I was at their age. And one of my greatest blessings through the years has been watching these kids grow into adults and serve the Lord in the most awesome ways. My oldest son had an anxiety disorder. It was so difficult to deal with. And I remember laying prostrate on the floor and telling the Lord, "I don't know what to do." And I had this feeling of love and warmth that overtook my body. And it was something I'd never experienced before. This is what heaven's going to be like, and I didn't want it to end. But in that moment, I realized he loves me, and I am forgiven, even me, from all the things that I had done. And God puts people into our lives to help transform us, and an acquaintance, called me the very next day, saying that God had told her during the night to call me and to check up on me. He teaches us through the hard things in life as well. Bankruptcy, losing a house, thank you. Due to job loss and then failure of our restaurant business, God taught me that my security had been in my house and not in him. And God uses his people, entered into all of these situations through the guilt, through the shame. Cancer, I am currently breast cancer free. The pathology from my surgery indicates that the chemo did its job. Now, why did I have that kind of response? And a new friend who had the same kind of cancer as me, the same treatment plan, the same oncologist, and she was stage 1 while I was stage 3, did not? I don't know. What I do know is that I had my small group, people from this church, and so many friends praying for me. People, do you know that my small group brought us meals every week for 2 months? Every week. I begin the radiation phase of my treatment in another week, and that will be 5 days a week for 6 weeks. But regarding my cancer, whatever this brings, the reality is that any of us could be gone tomorrow. We are not promised tomorrow, as we've learned this weekend in our own church family. We need to live our lives and love people. Now, my dad, who now has Parkinson's, is still rather self-centered and manipulative, as is his wife. My mom is still never wrong, because not everyone grows and changes. It's still easy for me to fall back into the little girl, but that is not who God made me to be. There have been bigger conflicts with my dad in recent months, and I used part of the time after a rather extreme development to write out who I have discovered I am in Christ over these past 60 years. And I did get to read it to him over the phone. Let me tell you who I am and who has taken a lifetime to uncover from codependency and dysfunction. I am a daughter of the Most High. I am valued and I am loved. I care deeply, and God has made himself known to me as Abba Father. He loves me with a relentless love, as I am, faults and all, in spite of any medical ailments that befall me, and despite of the many mistakes of my past. He walks along with me in it. He did not do it. He is a result of living in a fallen world. He is constantly teaching me. God made me to be an encourager. I have a way with kids. My husband loves me fiercely in a way I never thought possible, because he makes me believe I am worth it. I am not the small child of 50 years ago, cowering in the corner, waiting to see what kind of mood is in the room. I am stronger than I ever knew. My opinions and viewpoints are valid and not to be shushed. I admit to my kids when I am wrong, and I apologize for my mistakes. I try to be a truth teller in all things. I try to put myself in the position of the other person, and this is who God made me to be. And I have to tell you, I realize as a final I love you from my Lord this morning, I realize this morning in the song that we just sang before what song we're singing next. That's my final I love you from my Lord.
My testimony this morning, I think, is very relevant to this church. It's one of the reasons I think that me and my family are here. Mine is about racial divide. And in the church, we talk about racial divide in the community. And I'm here to talk about racial divide in our family. Anyone who knows me knows that I love peace. I am all about reconciliation. It is so important to me. I think my entire life, I mean, I have loved that when Jesus in John 15:12 commands us to love each other as he has loved us. I was not raised to ignore race. But I was raised to embrace people's differences and to learn to see good and beauty in everyone. So when I met my husband, who's Puerto Rican, it didn't matter to me that he wasn't black. I didn't see him, you know, that way. And he was a Christian. He had a good sense of humor. He and I could read the Bible. I could talk to him about the Lord. We just had a very strong bond. And we became best friends right away, and it was beautiful. It emerged into a deep love that we have for one another. Our relationship felt very perfect, except for one thing, and that is that his mother hated me because I was black. It was the only reason. I had only met her once when we were friends. I had gone to her home, and she kind of shuffled him upstairs, and I learned later that what she said to him was, "I hope that you are not dating her." So when we fell in love, we started dating, and because of the fear of this racism that was coming, I mean, from people who love us, we kept our relationship a secret for 2 years from her. Our families knew we were dating, but it was a secret, I think, that had to be held in our whole entire family. Like, no one could say to her that we were dating. So this went on, I think, in the second year we were dating. He did reveal to her, and she had a hard time with that. We went on, and in our fifth year of dating, he asked me to marry him, and we became engaged. And what should have been a beautiful time, and it was, again, secrets, because his mother did not know that we were even engaged until 4 weeks, eight weeks it was, before we got married. And we had to finally tell her. And he told her we were going to get married. She did not take it well. It did not go over big, and she was angry. and she refused to come to the wedding. Because she refused to come to the wedding, it started. There was a huge racial divide in our family. The time of our life when two people who love each other should be able to come together, there was division. There were now people, we are not coming to your wedding. We will not be there. We will not stand up for you. The most hurtful one was my husband, Ivan's brother, who was like his best friend. And he asked him to be our best man and he refused. He says, I cannot. If mom is not like supportive of this marriage and if she is not going to be there, I cannot be your best man. And it was hurtful to my husband. We accepted it. We accepted that there were going to be some family members that were not there. When she found out, things I heard is that I was not worthy of my husband, that he was marrying beneath himself, despite anything that I did, that I was just all these terrible things. And it was hurtful to me because I was being judged on my blackness and not on the intent of my heart. And there was no one who loved my husband more than I did. No one who treated him better than I did, yet it didn't matter. Family members, everyone shunned me, looked at me. No one got to know me. It was just all about me being black. So we did. We had our wedding. His mother did come. And I had to put out of my mind the racial divide that was happening in our lives. My husband had to live two separate lives. He had to try to please me. He had to try to please his mother. And it was difficult. So we went on and we got married. It did not get better. I then spent my life never going to her home. She never came to my children's birthday parties. She never stepped foot in my house. I did not go to her house. But I have to tell you, when my children were born, she loved them. She adored them. So it was a part of her son. So that was fine. And she never said a bad word about me. I never said a bad word about her. And she loved my children and she adored them and all those things. And then we just kind of got comfortable with it. It did cause stress in my marriage because I always felt that I felt in the Bible, God says that, you know, you leave your home, you come to your wife. Well, my husband and I weren't able to experience that. Because he was constantly figuring out who was the priority. And I know he loved her, and I didn't want to come between that. So at any rate, one day, I just had lived with it. Like, this is what, I knew it was wrong, because I knew that is not what God wants, how he wants us to live. And then one day, he spoke to me through my child. And that is, you know, we are being very quiet about this. We're not saying anything. But my son, little Ivan, or Cito, as we call him Cito, he walks into the kitchen. He was about 3.5, 4 years old. And he looks at me, and he says, Mommy, why do you, like, never go to call her abuela? Why do you never go to abuela's house? He says, she's really nice. You really would like her. And it was like, oh my gosh. So here I thought I was protecting him. And I realized that even though we were being silent about it, he felt this racial tension. I don't know if he knew it was related to race, but all he knew is there was these two wonderful people in his life and they didn't speak to each other. They didn't talk to each other. They didn't engage with each other. And I'm teaching him the Bible. I'm teaching him about accepting people and then I'm not demonstrating it. And I realized as much as I had criticized her for not knowing, get to know how I am, I didn't get to know who she was. So I broke down and I started going to her house. And I did. And it took years, but we began to love each other. And I remember the first time I called her mom. And do you know when I called her mom, I realized in the 3 years I had never called her name. I had never called her anything. I had said to Ivan, you're a mother, but I never said her name. And so now she was mom to me. She passed away 11 years ago. And but I was so grateful that when she passed away, we had reconciliation. We had reconciliation. But here's what's bigger. So his brother, who refused to be, you know, in our wedding, was still indifferent to me. And he always knew Christ, but there was something that changed in him when his mother died. And I could see it. And Ivan and I'll skip ahead, have now been married for 25 years. 25 years. And we have a beautiful marriage that you guys have, like a beautiful, and we do. And my sons are great and light, and God has just blessed us. But so 3 weeks ago, we renewed our wedding vows. And I mean, we did a redo of the wedding. We did. I mean, we literally redid the wedding. I have my same ring bearer. He's now 6'4". And it was great. And the reason I did that was because I wanted a new wedding. I wanted a new reconciliation. I wanted a wedding where there was no racial divide, and there wasn't. Everybody came and celebrated. And the most important thing is his brother stood up, and he was his best man. It was beautiful. And the beauty of it was, is like, as we were closing things down, his brother was the last one. He was the last one to come and talk to me. And he looked at me and he says, "Sister," and he says, sis, like now we're brother and sister. "I apologize." He says, "I apologize to you that I did not stand up for you and my brother 25 years ago." He said, "You are the best thing that ever happened to my brother, and I promise you, as God is my witness, I will never, ever not stand up for you two again." And it was like full circle. So it was beautiful, because at that vow renewal, it was a renewal. It was a renewal of everything, that I hated about my first wedding. I got rid of it and everything, and we all came together, and it was just a beautiful moment. And now when I think back to my marriage, I'm going to think back to 3 weeks ago and not necessarily 25 years ago, because God has just brought us full circle. And I end with what I learned from that whole experience in my life, and how I try to live my life now, is that if we want to reconcile, we got to cross that line. If we want to reconcile, and we have to put aside that people look at us with hatred. I have to forget that people hate me for the color of my skin, and I got to cross the line so that they get to know me, so that they know me. They know my heart and not just my color. And that is what I live by now. I teach my children to live by, because without that, it's like reconciliation will never come. Thank you.
Do you know that God can only tell good stories? That's all he knows how to write. He can't write a bad story because he doesn't know how. You could ask him to try, he wouldn't be able to. He can only do good. And so to the four storytellers this morning, thank you for opening up your lives to us. Thanks for the courage to unveil that before us. But more so than that, thank you for giving God the opportunity to write this story among you and with you. I don't know about you, but there have been seasons of my life where I've hidden from God, I've walked away from him, and I've sought to write my own story, do my own thing. Never ends well. And every time I come back, you know what he does? He takes those tragic things that I've done and the dysfunction that I've made, and he somehow then begins to weave that into a better story, because that's what he does. It's all he knows how to do. And so our prayer is that in the coming months and years that there will be 150, 200-fold more stories like this that will come out of this place, that will bring you up here and we'll share and we'll get to hear what God is doing among us, things where God has tied the bow, put the period at the end of your story. Beautiful things. Well, some of our stories are still being written. They're still in process. They're not concluded yet in their circumstances. And one of the stories that we're going to celebrate this morning is one that is still in process, and that is the story of a young man by the name of Ben Cochran, who's a worship leader.
Yeah,
Ben. Yep. And his worship leading story has not been concluded or finalized yet. There's a further chapter to come, and it's going to come in a different place, just a little bit north of this place in Hudson, at the Hudson campus. You guys know we talked about this several weeks ago. Let me tell you a little bit about Ben, about his tenure and his journey here. Time to regain my composure. Thank you for that. It was 2 years ago where Ben Locke stepped in to this place and brought his talents to South Beach and started leading worship among us. And most of you, some of you guys are new, right? You weren't here 2 years, 3 years ago, but let me take you back 3.5, 4 years ago. For the 8 to 9 months prior to Ben coming here, Literally every single week we had a different guest worship leader that was leading us. It was a hard season for us as a church, right? Some weeks you would show up and the worship was just downright not good, right? Some weeks it was just a struggle to get through, right? You can praise the Lord in good songs and in bad songs and hitting the right note and not hitting the right note, right? But the Lord wants to be praised, I think, when we bring all of our giftings and all of our best to Him. That was a rough 9 months for us as a church. Different worship leaders, different styles, pulled this way, pulled that way. And just trying to figure out, God, who do you want to lead us? At the conclusion of those 8 to 9 months, we realized that that Ben was the guy to lead us into this next season. And Ben locked in, right behind the piano. He buckled himself in, and he started leading worship among us. And I don't know if you've been in the multi-church for a while, but there is no space in the multi-ethnic church where there are more opinions than in the space of worship music, right? And so Ben just took over this. We had just a non-identity of worship for 9 months. Everybody was very confused. Who are we? And Ben started to say, here's who we are. And he started to get shot at, right? From a variety of places all around the sanctuary, people shooting at him, right? And Ben just weathered that like a good soldier. He just like put his hand to the plow and he just kept going, right? And he's getting shot at and he kept going and he's getting shot at and he kept going, he kept working, right? And then 2 years later, what do we get, right? We get this, right? And so Ben, yeah, Ben forms this incredible team of multi-gifted people, and every week he brings them together, and right, we make now, we have the opportunity to make a joyful noise on Sunday, right? And if we're excited about that. And so now, you guys know that Ben has been working full-time as an engineer, working part-time here. Really, he's been working full-time here, but we classify him as part-time and pay him as part-time. But Ben has just been killing himself, literally between two jobs, and pouring himself out for this church. And we're going to honor him this morning. And we're going to commission him as we send him up to Hudson. One more thing just about Ben. There was a legend about Harry Truman, the president, that on his desk was a placard that said this. It said, "The buck stops here, period." And Truman knew, right? Literally, there's nobody above him to which he can just pass the buck, right? So Truman said, "The buck stops here." So meaning, if something needs to get done, I'm going to get it done. Ben has been that guy for us for 2 years, right? So not has he just been the buck stops here guy with worship, but there are so many other things. We're a little short-staffed as a church in this season, and it's okay for us to be that way in this season. But Ben has been jumping outside of worship and taking on so many other things because he brings to bear in his person the buck stops here, right? And he's just doing so many things behind the scenes that you guys never see, that he never gets thanked for, that he never gets appreciated for. Other than me and Michelle knowing what he's doing, nobody else knows about it. I don't know what we're going to do without him, right? So at the 9 o'clock, I was in tears, I think, because I don't know what we're going to do without this guy among us. But we trust the Lord moving forward. So Ben, I want you to come stand right here in front of us, and we're going to commission him and send him off into the next journey, the next chapter of his life as a worship leader. We believe that God has made Ben to lead people into his presence, to form and to build teams, to love on people and call the best out of people in their musical giftings, in their worship giftings. We're not in a place where we can be that next chapter to see all of these things called out, right? And God makes a way. God is the great storyteller. So at the Hudson campus, a full-time opportunity for Ben to step into this has made its way known. We've all encouraged Ben to do that against his will because he loves you guys, but we believe this is the next best chapter for Ben to grow as a young worship leader. And so Ben leaves here with a heavy heart. We send him out of here with a heavy heart, but yet also excited because we know that God only does what? He only writes good stories. So I'm going to ask everybody, if you're able to stand, if you're able to stand, to stand. If you are not, we will know that you are standing in your heart among us. And I'm going to ask you guys to join me as we pray and send Ben out into this next chapter, trusting that God, the good storyteller, will be faithful to write that which he only knows how to write, good things. Pray with me. Father in heaven, thank you for Ben. Thank you for the soldier that you have made him and fashioned him into over these last 2 years among us. God, thank you that you have put it in his heart to literally pour himself out for us, to bless us, to lead us into your presence every single week. God, thank you for the work that you have done in him, through him, among us, so that now, God, we can come on Sunday excited to sing and engage you in good, beautiful songs, God, that are worthy of you. Not that anything is worthy of you, but God, they're more fitting and appropriate to sing your praises. And God, we trust that in this next chapter of Ben's life as a young man and as a worship leader, God, that you will grow him in so many ways as you free him from the, not from the burden, but from the pressures of his other job, as you free him to step in to do more of these things you've gifted him to do. Father, we trust that you will continue to grow him into more and more of the worship leader, the leader that you've made him to be. So Father, we pray your favor on him, all over him. Would you minister to him? Would you go? Father, we ask you to send your spirit with him in a powerful way. Give him great favor among the church that he's stepping into, God, among the people that he will building teams and relationships with. Father, I pray that you would be all over him so that when he steps in front, Father, of those people on Sundays, that you would make yourself known through him. God, would you do that? Would you do that? Because that's what you want to do. So we ask you, please, to do it. And Father, allow Ben to enter into your joy in a new way in this new season. So Father, we ask you to do it. We trust that you will. In advance for doing so, we say thank you for being a good, good Father, for writing only good stories. We love you because you first loved us. It's in Jesus' name that we all said, amen.